Effective Living with Reverend Henry Hubert. May you be blessed as you listen. Now, the message. Lord, you made
perfect. Put your hands together for Jesus. I trust God that today you will be blessed and that you will not go back home the same. In Jesus' name, amen. I started teaching on a very important subject that I titled God's Answers to Our Complex Questions. God always has an answer to our questions, even to our most complex and complicated questions. Life is full of questions. Every now and then, you ask yourself a lot of questions. And then when you ask yourself questions, you try to find answers to the questions of your life. Not only that, people will ask you questions. I am of the opinion that the commonest question you will ever be asked in life is, how are you? Almost every day you will have 1, 2, 3, up to 10, up to 20 people, depending on where you are per day. I believe that's the most commonest question. But unfortunately, we don't only have simple questions. Sometimes we get to ask ourselves difficult questions. Sometimes we meet people ask us very complex questions. And a complex question is a question that is not easy to get an answer. Not all questions are that easy to answer. If you see anybody in an exam room sweating, you can tell the questions are not easy by how much sweat is pouring out from the head to other places. But in real life, people are confused and people are perplexed and harassed and people are sweating, as it were, because they can't find answers to the questions of their lives. And because of this, the devil always wants to bombard us with complicated questions because he knows that as long as you cannot get answers to the questions of your life, you will remain a confused person. If you see anybody who is confused, it is because he can't find answers to many questions in his life. But from last week, we've been seeing that one thing God wants to do in your life is to give you answers to the questions of your life. And the closer you get to God, the more answers you find to the questions of your life, and the more meaning and fulfillment you get to life. And so I'm praying that as we study the Word of God, God will grant you answers to every question in your life in Jesus' name, that you will begin to live a more purposeful life, a more meaningful life, a life that is not confused, a life that is not perplexed. I said it last week that since church closed down, I've been asked a lot of questions because of recent development in our society. The outbreak of the pandemic has brought a lot of questions. And it is good that sometimes the circumstances will generate questions that will motivate you to study more, to find answers. Sometimes God allows things to happen in our lives so we can gain more wisdom as we try to answer the questions that arise out of the circumstances that we face. And last Sunday, I tried to answer a question, an important question that I've been asked over and over and over. If God is our protector, why do we need to observe safety protocols? If God protects us, why won't we just live the way we normally used to live and leave God alone to protect us? If he's powerful enough to protect us, he's the Almighty God, as we said. Let's just leave him to protect us. And we try to answer that question because God protects us in two different ways. From the things that we don't have control over, he protects us supernaturally. But from the things that we have control over, he gives us wisdom to act wisely so that we can remain safe. That is why we wear seatbelts when we are driving, because it's always safer. In the eventuality of an accident, your life is safer, far, far safer. It doesn't mean God cannot protect you, but God has given you wisdom to think and to know that this thing can save you better. The person who invented the seatbelt, the wisdom to produce that was given to him by God. The person who invented medicine, the wisdom to manufacture that medicine was given by God. So it is God's own wisdom at work when we live wisely in order to remain safe. Amen. Today, I want to answer a second question. The second most very critical question I've been asked the past 5 months is that if God is a loving and good God, how would he allow so many people to die of COVID-19? If God is a good and a loving God, like we say, God is good all the time. The Bible said in Psalm 100 verse 5 that he is good and his mercies endure forever. And I still want to say that God is a good God. Amen? He's a good God and he will remain good to you. And I pray that you will continue to enjoy the goodness of God all the days of your life. Say amen to that. Yeah, God is not only a good God, he also loves you. He's a loving God. Jesus said this way, he said, God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that anyone who believes in him will not perish, but have eternal life. So God loved us. He loves the world. He loves you and I. And yet, why do people die? Especially in a time of this pandemic. One day I was watching CNN. I saw human beings being thrown into a truck as if they are animals. It was very sad, very pathetic. About 850 people dying per day throughout the week in one country. That is serious. In Italy, over 950 people, there was a particular day, 997 people died in a day, just in a day. And they were dying and being buried in such a deplorable way. Why would God love people and then they die? This is the answer according to scripture. God loves humanity, but he does not impose his love on people. God has given every human being the free will to willingly receive the expression of God's love. So God loves every one of us here equally. But how much of the love of God we enjoy depends on how willing we are to receive that love. As far as God cannot impose his love on the world, people will continue to suffer because they chose to suffer willfully. And God cannot be blamed for it. God is a loving God. And I want you to know that he loves you. But he created you in his image. And an important feature about the image of God is the free will. The freedom to exercise your own choices so that you can be responsible for the consequences of your choices. God has given you that free will. That is the image of God. God has a will and created mankind in his will. Because without the free will, a human being cannot be an object of God's love. You see, there are many things that can behave like human beings. The commonest are robots. You see, robots can do everything that you can do. In fact, sometimes they can do it better and faster with accurate precision, more than human beings. But the challenge about the robot is that it's a machine that is programmed. So nobody can express his love to a robot because it is a machine. The difference between the robot and the human being is the free will. And God is a loving God, and he wanted to create a being that he can love. He can show his love. He can pour his love out to the person. And so, apart from all that God created in the 6 days of creation, animals, trees, birds, everything, he said, let us make man in our image. And he gave him the free will. Why the free will? So mankind can choose between wrong and right, good and evil. That is the only way God can express his love to mankind. And so the existence of the free will means that every human being has the freedom to choose whether to receive the love of God or not to receive it. 2 Chronicles chapter 15 from verse 1 and 2 tells us the situation in our world today. It said, now the Spirit of God came upon Azariah, the son of Oded, and he went out to meet Asa and said to him, hear me, Asa, and all Judah and Benjamin, the Lord is with you while you are with him. If you seek him, he will be found by you. But if you forsake him, he will also forsake you. That is the situation in our world today. God is ever loving, ever caring, always looking out for somebody who will reach out for his love. But the prophet said to the king, if you seek him, you will find him. If you forsake him, he will also forsake you. One thing about God is that he never pursues people who forsake him, because that will mean he's violating your free will. God will never pursue anybody who forsakes him. When you forsake him, he forsakes you. When you pursue him, he will pursue you. When you draw closer to him, he draws closer to you. So the world is not enjoying the best of God's love today because man, in the exercise of his free will, has walked away from God. And God cannot be blamed for that evil that is befalling our world. In the book of Genesis chapter 2, verse 16, the scriptures teach us an important thing about the exercise of the free will. Genesis 2, verse 16. And the Lord God commanded the man, saying, of every tree of the garden you may freely eat. So in this scripture, God begins to
bring about the concept of freedom. Everybody say freedom. God, for the first time, used the word free. He said, of every tree. Now, can you imagine the word free was used at a time when God was giving mankind a command? Most of the time, we used to think that commands put you in bondage. That is why, you know, most of us, when we gave our life to Jesus, and we are told to take the word of God, study it, you know, and get closer to God through the word, we feel the Bible is a book that puts us in bondage. But on the contrary, the Bible says that God commanded Adam, and the first thing he told him is that you are free. In other words, the commandments of God brings you freedom. It makes you a free person. How does that happen? It makes you disciplined, because only disciplined people are in control over their own lives. If you live an indisciplined life, you will be compelled to do right by an external force. But when you take life into your own hands and you begin to live responsibly, to discipline yourself to do the right thing without supervision, then you are truly the master of your life. And so God said to Adam, you are free. He said, of every tree of the garden, you may freely eat. Verse 17 says, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, you shall not eat. For in the day that you eat of it, you shall surely die. So God brought about the issue of freedom and connected it with death. In other words, God was telling Adam that you have freedom, but if you don't exercise this freedom responsibly, you will die. So death is a result of man's inability to manage freedom in a responsible way. Why am I saying that? Because mankind always want to have absolute freedom. We want to be free, and free to the extent that we are free. But this scripture is telling us that there is no absolute freedom anywhere. There is only responsible freedom. There is no point in your life when you'll be so free that you will not be responsible. At every stage in your life, from the time you are born, you know, children think they are not free because their parents have to tell them to get up and when to sleep. Their parents will tell them not to watch TV at certain times. Their parents will have to discipline them. Parents will have to determine when they eat, and then a whole lot of things. And children, you know, all of us when we were children, we always look forward to the day when we will be what? Free. Free from parental control. Free from, you know, all the don't do this, don't do that, don't do that. We want to be free. But how many parents, after leaving your parents' home and now you are on your own, you realize that now you are free, but you still have a lot of responsibilities. Because now you have to think about rent. Now you have to think about food, clothing. You have to think about school fees for your children, pay utility bills. You have to think about so many things. In fact, most parents are more worried than their children. Because the children get up and they never think of, what will I eat? The parent makes sure food is available. Children never think, where will I get money to buy clothing? Where will I get money to pay my fees? Where will I get money to get food? Children are so free, and yet they think they are in bondage. Because our understanding of freedom is that it should be absolute. But there's no absolute freedom anywhere. Hello? There's no absolute freedom. There is responsible freedom. And until you are a Christian and you come to understand freedom from God's perspective, that God's idea about freedom is that it should be responsible. One, you will live your life disorderly, and you will not live long, and you will not be happy. You will not be successful. If you see any people who are not successful, it is because they think they have a right to live life the way they like, because they have the freedom to do what they like. And life operates on principles. And some of the principles of life require that you cannot do everything the way you like and still go forward and make progress. And so that is what God said to Adam. The day you decide that all the freedom you have to eat everything, this very one, don't eat it, because the presence of that tree was to make you know that you are not a robot. You are a human being with a free will. You have the freedom to eat it, but decide not to eat it. That is self-control, self-discipline. That is when you come to the place of becoming mature enough. A mature person is the one who knows how to exercise his will responsibly, to know what should be done and what not should be done. Without any supervision and instruction from anybody, you take responsibility into your own hands. I pray today that God will give you the wisdom to take your life into your own hands and live a responsible life that will produce success and long life. the remaining days of your life in Jesus' name. And so when you look at death, you know, answering the issue about COVID-19, so many people have died. But when we look at the effect of this pandemic on human life, we need to look at death in general. And then you begin to get a better picture of the death question. You get to find out that COVID-19 has killed a lot of people, but other diseases are killing even more people. So I put some figures there for you to have a look at. The number one cause of death in our world today is cardio diseases. 80 million people die of cardiovascular diseases every year, not since the world began. Every year, 18 million people per year. Cancer is killing 9 million people every year. Strokes kills 5 million people every year. Diabetes kills 1.6 million people every year. Road accidents kills 1.3 million people every year. COVID-19, since it started in December last year, has killed close to 800,000 people. So compared to COVID-19, there are more dangerous agents of death around us long before COVID came, which we need to be aware of. It's still killing people. But look at most of these, you know, major killers in our time. They are a result of irresponsible living. Road accidents killing 1.3 million people every day, and God is not the one driving the cars. It's responsible, normal thinking human beings that are driving the cars and killing people. Every medical expert will tell you cardio diseases is over 50% caused by human irresponsible eating habits, the things we eat. The freedom to eat. Open your fridge and take what you like. But your health is a consequence of the things you eat and the life you live. Healing is God's responsibility. Health is your responsibility. And you owe it to yourself. If you don't live long, we cannot trace it always to God and say, where is God? You cannot be living irresponsibly and be blaming God to keep you alive. God puts your life into your hands and gave you wisdom to act responsibly. That's what he told Adam. He said, you are free, but there is a consequence to eating that tree. It will kill you. And today I want to tell you that you are a child of God. God loves you, but there is a way and manner you live your life. You will die early. You will die early. Irresponsible living is killing people. And God is still God, and he will remain God whilst you eat yourself to death in the name of freedom. Whilst you drink the things you are not supposed to drink in the name of freedom. All right. But I've also been asked the question, so why won't God stop us from also living the way we live so that we will not die? If God's so concerned about us living long, the important answer is this. When you study the Bible, you will come across one important truth. Death is not a tragic thing in the sight of God. Many times, the church doesn't want to tell people that they are going to die. But the more I read the Bible, the more I realize that one of the things that is most certain in this life is death. Everybody here, one day you are going to die. Including other people listening to me online, wherever you are, it doesn't matter how you live, how well you protect yourself. You can get all the security. You can plant tree of life. You can do anything. But the certainty about life, according to scripture, is that one day you are going to die. And the earlier you accept this fact, the better you live your life. Death is certain for every one of us. And God doesn't knock his head and say, oh, another person has died. In God's sight, death is not a tragic thing. It's tragic in our sight, but it's not in his sight. Bible says that life is certain and death is also certain. Psalm 39 verse 4 to 6. He says, Lord, make me to know my end. That's a good way to pray sometimes. Sometimes you should just pray and say, Lord, remind me every day I wake up that one day I'm going to die. Any preacher that tells you will live forever, you see, he just lied to you and messed your life up. Because that is the kind of preaching that encourages you to keep living irresponsibly and living unintelligently. Lord, make me to know my end and what is the measure of my days? Your days on earth has a measure. That I may know how frail I am. Verse 5. Indeed, you have made my days as handbreadth, and my age is nothing before you. Certainly, every man at his best state is but vapor, seller. Anytime the Bible uses the word seller, it's a Hebrew word which means pause and think about what you just read. Our life is like vapor. Any old man you meet will tell you life is short. One day I was watching an interview of Billy Graham. 99 years, he died at the age of 99. Few months to his 100
year's birthday. Billy Graham still looked at into the camera and said, life is very short. So what does the certainty of death do for us? It makes us wiser. When you wake up every day, think knowing that one day you're going to die, it makes you never want to waste your life and waste your time. It makes you want to take life into your own hands and make every day count and get serious with your life and focus on what is important and ignore what is immaterial. Sometimes the devil can just hijack your energy and your time on useless, fruitless activity because he makes you forget that the clock is ticking and your life is getting shorter by the day. Life is not getting longer, it's getting shorter. You have an assignment. God has a purpose and a plan for your life. And you need to live your life in a way and manner that your life will be fruitful here on earth. Because a day is coming, you're going to stand before Christ and you're going to give account of your life. Psalm 90, verse 12, says it better. It says, so teach us to number our days that we may gain a heart of wisdom. Teach us to number our days. God, teach us to become aware that there is a day coming. You'll be lying in your casket. You can reject it, refuse it, pray it away. There is a day coming. You will not be alive. My question is, what do you want to achieve in your lifetime before that day comes? What do you want to achieve? What do you want to be remembered for? What do you want to do? These are the questions that should engage our mind. That are you using your life and your time wisely now? The way you spend time on people that don't matter. You know, the way you engage your emotions to hate people, fight people, not let people go, you know, spend the whole day thinking about people who have hurt you and the way you waste your energy. Could you have used that time and energy on something fruitful, productive, constructive that will move your life forward? Teach us to number our days. I pray that you and I will become conscious that the life we have, we don't have all the time in the world. I said, you don't have all the time in the world. You don't have it. Jesus said it this way, the Son of God. Listen to what he said. John chapter 9, verse 4. He said, I must work while it is day, for the night is coming when no man can work. Even the Son of God. He said, I don't want anybody to waste my time with unnecessary questions. Because they asked him a question. They said, why did this man become blind? Was he his father who sinned? His mother who sinned? He said, I must work while it is day. He said, I have an assignment. And I know that my time is short. And every day he was busy with his work and he finished his work. When he hung on the tree on Mount Calvary, blood oozing from his head, his hands, his legs, everywhere, he waited until 3 p.m. And he opened his mouth and made one of the most outstanding statements. He said, finished. The King James Bible says it is finished, but that's not what Jesus said. In the original Greek, he said what? Finished. In other words, I finished the reason why I came. It is because of that you and I are saved today, that we have hope. It is because somebody pursued his life assignment and fulfilled it. And I pray that you will also pursue your life assignment. You will fulfill your assignment. You will fulfill God's plan and purpose concerning your life in the land of the living, in the name of Jesus. Now, death is certain, but that is not the end of the story. For a believer, death is gain, according to the Bible. Because when a believer dies, he leaves this trouble-filled world to be in the presence of Christ, which the Bible says is a better place. Jesus said to the disciples in John 14, verse 2, he said, I'm going to prepare a better place for you. We call it paradise, the presence of Christ. And so when a believer dies, his soul is not lost. John chapter 11, verse 25. John chapter 11, verse 25. Jesus said to her, I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me, though he may die, he shall live. That means Jesus said, if you are in me, if you are in Christ and you die, you are not dead. You are still alive. Only that you have transited from this earth to a better place. I want to encourage everybody, give life your best shot. Give your best to life. Do your best so that one day when you die, we will not cry. We will laugh. We will celebrate your life. That you made a difference in your lifetime. Amen. That you have gone to be in a better place. We will say we thank God for his life that he lived. He served his generation well. In the book of Philippians chapter 1 verse 21, Apostle Paul made a profound statement about death. And I want us to learn something from this. He said, for to me, to live is Christ and to die is gain. For the believer, death is gain. Bible said there shall be no trouble there, no sorrow there, no pain, no day or night. There is no need for sunshine. The glory of God is a light at a place. There's no lack. There's no poverty. There's no demon. There's no prayer. There's only joy. Joy unspeakable. In the presence of God. Talk to anybody who has had a vision of heaven. They don't want to come back. They don't want to come back because this earth is just horrible, full of so much wickedness and trouble. Talk to anybody who had a true, I'm not talking about seeing vision, who was translated to heaven by the special grace of God. They don't want to come back. Most of them had to come because God said to them, you have not finished your assignment, go back. I showed you this so that you can go back on the earth and do something. You don't need to have a vision of heaven to believe that it's a better place than this earth. All you need to know is believe in the word of God. Verse 22, he said, but I live on in the flesh. This will mean the fruit of my labor. Yet, what shall I choose? I cannot tell. Paul said, when I die is gain. But whilst I'm still living, it's an opportunity for me to save my generation, to find what God has purposed me to do and to do it well. Verse 23, for I am hard pressed between the two, having a desire to depart and be with Christ, which is what? Far better. To depart and be with Christ. Far better. One day we all finish our work in good time and say like Paul, I have fought a good fight. I have finished my course. I've kept the faith. Now I want to depart and be with my maker, Jesus Christ himself. Every day with Jesus. It's a wonderful experience. He said, it is far better. Verse 24. He said, nevertheless, to remain in the flesh is more needful. Why did Paul say that? Because he said, when I remain in the flesh, I still have opportunity to labor, to do the work of God, to minister to people's lives, to allow God to use his grace upon my life, to be a blessing to people's life. But he still died when he finished his work. And I pray over your life that you will begin to find God's plan and purpose concerning your life, and you will be able to live a life that brings glory to God in the name of Jesus. Psalm 116 verse 15, the Bible says, precious in the sight of the Lord are the death of his saints. Precious in the sight of the Lord. This scripture means that when you live a life to serve God, to do the will of God, when you live a good, godly Christian life and serve your generation well, the day you die, heaven rejoices that another soldier is coming back home who has lived his life fruitfully, productively, not lived his life in a selfish, unprofitable way. It's precious in the sight of God when a child of God who has lived his life well departs to be with his maker. And so the important principle we want to learn today is that God has a plan for your life. Whatever you are, not the sound of my voice. I don't know how you are living, where you are living. I don't know what people say about you and what they said about you before. I don't know how you came into this world. Your life is not an accident. God has a plan and purpose for your life. You are here on assignment on earth. The earth requires that you should be born where you were born, into the family where you were born. The earth requires that you should be the way you are, uniquely designed to fulfill a specific purpose. Jeremiah 1:5, he said, before I formed you in the womb, I knew you. Your life is not an accident. God has a plan for your life. And that plan and purpose must come to pass because there is an expiry on that purpose. You don't have all the time in the world. The Bible said to everything there is a season and a time for every purpose under the sun. A time to be born and a time to die. Between that period of born and death, God has given you space to fulfill your purpose, to express all that he put inside of you. God has put potential resources in you. You may look fragile, you may look weak, powerless, insignificant, but look inside of you. Your life is a great treasure. That's what we have all right here. God has put a great treasure, and the Bible says we have this treasure in a clay jar. That is your life. You were born at such a time to do something outstanding, to make the world a better place, to put a smile on somebody's face, to make a difference in people's life, to bring a change in your generation, in your time,
That is why you are alive. And that is what you are here to do. And I declare over your life that you will not die until the purpose of God concerning your life is fulfilled. In the name of Jesus, I declare you will not die until God has used you to execute his assignment and agenda concerning your life. In the name of Jesus, the Lord will give you grace. The Lord will give you wisdom. In the name of Jesus, that from today, you will not continue to live your life as if nothing is at stake. You will not continue to live your life as if your life is just one useless thing that happened by accident, that has no direction, going nowhere. No, your life is a unique design of God Almighty for a purpose at such a time. And you are here because God has you here, because the world needs you. And I pray that the world will find you. I said the world will find you in the name of Jesus. Psalm 91 verse 16, he said, with long life will I satisfy him. What is the meaning of long life? Long life simply means God will keep you alive because there is a purpose he has on your life for you to fulfill. As long as you live responsibly, wisely, God will grant you long life. I said God will grant you long life. As long as you become responsible in taking his principles and applying them in your life, living a life of responsibility, understanding that God has given you the freedom to do what you like, but there are consequences to the things you do. As long as you understand that every action, every choice that you make, there are consequences, and you live a life that is responsible, you will live long. And I pray over your life that by the wisdom of God and the grace of God, you will live long. But I pray that you will not just live long and do nothing. You will live long and achieve a purpose. I said you must live long and achieve a purpose. In the name of Jesus, you will live a life that one day when you leave this earth and you meet Jesus, he will smile at you and say, well done, you are a faithful servant. You've made me proud. I gave you little, but you did much with it. There are many people who will meet Christ and he will frown at them and said, I gave you too much. You did nothing with it. You were just a disappointment. You wasted my resources. But that will not be your story. I said, that will not be your story. In the name of Jesus Christ, the difference you were born to make in your family, it shall come to pass in Jesus' name. The difference you were born to make in Ghana, you will make that difference in Jesus' name. The difference you were born to make in the world, you will make that difference by the power of God at work in your life in the name of Jesus Christ. May you be the extension of God's grace and of God's love to mankind all the remaining days of your life. In the name of Jesus, I pray over your life that the Lord will protect and preserve you and grant you long life and grant you fulfillment and peace in Jesus' name. Every question of your life, may God bring answers to those questions in your life and make your life meaningful and fulfilled. May God not only give you answers to the questions of your life, may God use you to bring answers to other people's questions in our society in Jesus' name. Amen. Put your hands together for the Lord. The Lord bless you. The Lord keep you. The Lord favor and prosper you. Deliver you from all evil. May this week be your week of blessing. In the name of Jesus, may your going out and your coming in be blessed. No weapon formed against you will prosper. The Lord cause his covering and protection to rest upon your life, upon your house, and everything that belongs to you. In the name of Jesus, I bless your life. I bless the work of your hands. I bless the desires of your heart in Jesus' name. Amen. God bless you.
Hope you've been blessed by today's message. You can contact Reverend Hubert on 030-340-7970 or 024-33-11201. Remain blessed.